We're going to be reading John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71. As you recall, in redemptive history, the children of Israel experienced the redemptive power of God as they were led from captivity into the promised land. The people had seen the power of their Creator and covenant-keeping King on full display as he rained down the various plagues upon the Egyptians, which culminated in the death of the firstborn. Later, with Pharaoh's chariots bearing down on them, God opens a path through the sea where they can now pass on dry ground. No doubt, this must have been an extraordinary time to be alive. And yet, through all the miracles, the promises, and the deliverance, the people are very quick to forget that God had promised them. God tells Moses, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." You would think that knowing that the Creator and Sustainer of the universe is on your side and is calling you home would be good news to the people. But the children of Israel are quick to grumble and complain, and it starts early. Their first complaint to Moses is just after his initial encounter with Pharaoh, after he commands the slaves to make bricks out of straw, without straw. And the people come to Moses saying, "Have you made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us?" And the complaints mount. It is like the Israelites do not really want to be rescued at all, but would rather live in bondage with security rather than to live in the freedom which is given to them through the work of Almighty God. And this reaches a crescendo as they are in the wilderness for several weeks, and they again grumble to Moses that God has brought them out of bondage only to die in the wilderness from hunger. And we remember that story in Exodus. God provides nourishment for them in the form of quail and of manna, the latter which will sustain them throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. That deliverance from their hunger not only fed them, but also taught them their reliance on God, that none was to be kept or hoarded for the following day, except in preparation for Sabbath rest. John's narrative, we are about to read, recalls that desert experience, and that the Jews in Jesus' day saw that salvation in their salvation in merely physical terms. But that main point I want us to look at is how Christ is the fulfillment of that very shadow, as well as how the various people respond to this news. And before we read God's word, let us go to him and ask for his help. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we humbly ask for your provision. As we sit under your word, you have spoken it, you have decreed it, and you promised to bless it. I confess that this undertaking is more than I can bear, but I trust you that your power is not in my eloquence nor in my rhetorical skills. The power is that your word will not return to you void. And so we ask that you would send your spirit to accompany the reading and preaching of your word, that it may be fruitful. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone, however, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Therefore they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who has come from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Amen. And we praise God that he has spoken to us in his holy and inerrant word. May he write his eternal truths upon all of our hearts. Prior to leaving the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus has done some remarkable things. He has fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He has miraculously walked on the water and joined his disciples as they sailed to go to the other side of the lake. And those who are following Jesus are quite fond of who he is and what he can do. Earlier in chapter 6, the text reads that the people were already clamoring to make him king. And we read in the text before us that once they realize that he and his disciples have left, they are quick to search him out. And once they find him, he is quick to point out the true thing that they are searching for. This is not the first encounter Jesus has had that has turned into a teaching of his mission and purpose. Earlier in John, we have Jesus' encounters with Nicodemus and the woman from Sychar. Both get more than they bargained for in their conversations with Jesus. To one, Jesus speaks of being born from above, and to the other, he speaks of himself being living water which springs forth eternal life, and that true worship is worship in spirit and in truth. And as we see in chapter 6, Christ is not the initiator of this dialogue, but he is quick to pivot and counter the conversation. He states that their only interest is not in the signs they saw, but to the physical reality that they were fed. He warns them not to be so materially and physically focused, but to receive the food that does not perish. He then proclaims that he is that Son of Man, chosen of the Father, in whom they must believe. And yet, they are still asking for signs. Certainly, those Jews, familiar with their own history, are right to point to the Exodus and the signs which God had performed and the oaths the nation was bound to. Again, Jesus points to an earthly or material end, but to an end which brings forth eternal life. Chapter 6, verse 27 states, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You see, Christ is the once-for-all consummation of all redemptive history. The Jews have seen the types and shadows. They have heard the Torah preached to them. They know their history and their promises. They celebrate the feasts, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, and the others. But now they are being confronted with that antitype of all those glorious manifestations from long ago. And Jesus challenges them on 2 particular points. The first, that these followers in the crowd do not believe. You can see that in verse 35 and 36. When Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you may have seen me and yet do not believe. Jesus sounds very Calvinistic here, doesn't he? In his retort to the unbelieving crowd, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. How comforting those words should be to us, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. Dear Christian, do you struggle with assurance? Do you feel that you cannot measure up? Does your sin leave you desolate and fearful that you are unsavable? Feed on Christ. Look upon the Son and believe. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carried your sin all the way to Calvary, where he paid the penalty for your sin. And now, as the risen Lord sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, he intercedes for you and clothes you in a righteousness that is not your own. Receive that good news in faith, dear Christian. The second point that is contentious with the Jews is Christ's insistence that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. His call is to feed on him and his word, and that you will have eternal life. All of these instances in John hearken forward to the epilogue of his gospel, don't they? Where John sums up his intent of writing this gospel, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Indeed, from the prologue to the epilogue of John's gospel, eternal life is repeated and emphasized to be only found in this one man, Jesus the Christ. No doubt here, the Jews were further offended by the words of Jesus with the Torah's strict prohibitions against any form of cannibalism. However, they missed that greater point, that their fathers in the wilderness did not receive true eternal life though they ate the manna. Their fathers died in the wilderness, and yet Jesus is declaring that he is the true bread from heaven, that he does not provide eternal, that he does provide eternal life through his bloody sacrifice on the cursed tree. And then there is the true shift in the crowd as they begin to turn from Christ's teaching. In verse 41, we see the word complained or grumbled, depending on your translation. Just like in Sinai, in the wilderness, the people are not content. But here, oddly enough, their bellies are filled. They are in the physical presence of God himself. They are beholding the glory of the only begotten one of the Father, not a shrouded manifestation of his glory as the pillar of cloud in the midst of the Israelite camp. Here they truly have Emmanuel, God with us. And when they are confronted with the true reality that God calls his people to such an intimate relationship with eternal life offered, these people cannot stand it. How ironic that their bellies are filled and that is all that they seek. They do not know their own need, their lack of true life-giving food. In Matthew's gospel, even the Lord himself was tempted with hunger, and Satan appeared with the challenge, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." We know what Christ's response was to that temptation to satisfy his hunger and prove his own deity. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Those in the synagogue, excuse me, wipe my nose. Those in the synagogue had no interest in feeding on the very word of God. They only wanted their meal ticket, which was provided for them. On the contrary, they become offended at the notion of Jesus' claim to be sent from the Father. For they dispute those claims, as we see in verse 42, where they ask, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" Had they remembered their lessons from Exodus? How God came down to deliver his people? He displayed his power and might, his lordship, as well as his divine choice and his perfect plan of rescue. He also proved his word in performing what the Bible classifies as signs and wonders. God tells Moses that he will redeem his people, and he goes by proving that through those signs and wonders. The river didn't just happen to turn to blood. The sea didn't simply part for one group and became a torrent for another. Likewise, every sign and wonder Jesus performed was an authentication of his divine being and confirmation that he was doing the will of the Father. And so they leave, as the text says in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer walked with him. The possibility of more free food or other material blessings could not make up for the unpleasant message of sovereign choice and spiritual intimacy. Dear brothers and sisters, think about that rejection. All the concerns you have, all the sin you prefer to cling to, all the cares and pride of life, do you hear Christ's voice? And do you grumble? Do you think that this is a hard saying, that you must feed on Christ for your nourishment? Are you warmed by the calling of Jesus to feed on him? Or are you becoming more and more hardened in your hearts by his word? Young people, do you see Jesus as a merely great role model and the Bible simply a rule book for you? Do you spend your time comparing yourself to others and say to yourself, I am at least not in trouble with my parents like my brother or sister is? I should shudder to think of my own Christian experience when I have cared more, much, much more, about my outward performance and my physical comfort rather than to feed on the very words of Christ. We deceive ourselves, don't we? We are quick to see the faults and sins of others, and we ignore our own waywardness, don't we? Jesus has one word to describe us when we consider ourselves better than others. He calls us hypocrites. You see, dear children, we are all sinful, and our hearts are desperately wicked. We can never measure up. We need the food which only comes from Christ. And so, after this turn of events, and the crowd thins out dramatically, Jesus turns to those remaining, his 12, and he asks them, do you want to go away as well? I don't know how to take Peter's response. Is he also disenfranchised by Christ's words, and is he despondent in this teaching? Perhaps he has seen those miracles performed by Jesus and knows that he is witnessing the very authentication of Jesus' deity and purpose. Perhaps he was cut to the heart and had a clearer understanding of the Son of Man. I would tend to believe the former, that Peter is nearly throwing his hands up in resignation. Peter knows this is the Christ, that his words have eternal life. But these words he speaks are not what the ear would inherently want to hear. You see, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nowhere else to go but to Christ. The world, the flesh, and the devil will offer up any number of alternatives, many appetizing for a season or promising some form of worldly longevity. But when those things are pressed by suffering, their true colors come through, don't they? Money cannot buy your way out of a bad diagnosis from the doctor. Status cannot elevate you to the God of the universe. Lusts and pleasures will never satisfy, but will only alienate you from God and those you love. Only the joy of life, eternal life, given by the Son, can not only satisfy, but bring us newness of life, a transformed creation. Peter's response to Jesus certainly may sound somewhat defeated, and no doubt the righteous truth of God's sovereign choice and life in the Son may sound contrary to their messianic hopes. But in light of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, there is absolutely no defeat in his words. These are words of complete victory for us, dear Christian. But how do we know that Peter is right, claiming that Christ has the words of eternal life? He was a witness, just as the disciple whom Jesus loved is witness. He saw the miracles. These weren't parlor tricks nor sleight of hand, but true, life-giving miracles. Whether it is the feeding of the 5,000 by the sea, or the healing of those that are infirmed, or walking on the surface of a tumultuous sea. He confirms his calling. And what was that calling? We see in the text today, don't we? Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And verse 40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is not working a secret mission to redeem people behind the Father's back. No. Your salvation is a Trinitarian effort, and the unity is on display in the same gospel, as you recall, at Christ's baptism on the Jordan by John the Baptizer. The Holy Spirit descends on the Son, and Matthew accounts the words of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Likewise, as Jesus is on the mountain of transfiguration, Matthew accounts the voice of the Father telling those same disciples, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Christ's own testimony throughout the Gospels shows us a man that is unlike anyone else. Whether it is the Jews saying they have never heard someone speak with such authority, or the woman of Sychar, who said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Or Christ's own testimony before the governor Pilate in John 18:37. He says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. How wonderful it is that we hear the voice of Jesus, and that we are hearing truth, and we are receiving those words of eternal life. The words of Jesus are those, again, of eternal life. There are no other words that will be accompanied by his Holy Spirit. The world is eager to make Jesus conform to its standards and practices, isn't it? Give us a Jesus who is just like us. Maybe we need a great teacher or a moral example. One who has lots of good sayings about love and of treating people kindly. Maybe giving up your money. But don't give me an exclusive Jesus, one who is demanding of my entire being. Certainly we could do away with all that wrath, judgment, and fire business. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture, is it? We see Jesus in Scripture as so much more than what we are. We so different, so radical in his assertions. And by radical, not as we think in terms of right or left, but radical in that he is from God and he is the only way to have life. Verse 53 of chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That is so far removed from what our sinful expectations would have us hope in. God promises to nourish you through the intimate relation you have with the Son. He is the expressed image of the Father. When you behold him in all of his glory, you are seeing the complete Savior of your soul. He has conquered sin and death. He has opened the pathway to eternal life. And intimate fellowship with him, all idols fail in comparison, don't they? And so, as we close, let me pose a question to you. Where do you go to be nourished? Do you go to the world and all its trappings? If so, hear Jesus when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and earth destroy. For the world is passing away. Likewise, in today's scripture, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. For the world is passing away. All that we cling to in this life is bound for the fire." We think back to the book of Isaiah. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear the good news, Christian. The word of the Lord, the words of Jesus, are words of eternal life. And if you believe in him, if you feed upon his words, and you trust in his finished work, you will have life abundant in his name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word that is eternal life. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would sow that word deep within us, that it would produce fruit. Equip us to bring your glory, bring you glory, and sanctify us for your name's sake. We thank you that your Son lives to intercede for us and has spoken not only to his disciples of old, but directly to us through the word. And we pray all these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus. Amen.